Father, thank you again for your word to us this morning. Thank you for the song that we just sang and the things that you have prepared for your people. We just ask, Father, that you'd help us to obey you and to fulfill your will and purpose for our lives. Just ask also, Father, that you'd help me this morning to share only the things that you'd have me to share. We ask, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted here in our midst. Our hearts would be drawn towards him. And his life would be worked out in our own lives. That the life we live would be the life of Christ. So we just commit ourselves and the remainder of the service into your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Opening message, I think, was a good introduction to what I'll be sharing here today. Now, I'll also be sharing largely a lot out of Ephesians as well, but in Ephesians chapter 3. But before we get into that, I guess maybe as a way of confession, or maybe just being open to y'all here. sometimes I think I'm afraid that I'm probably not what y'all think I am, and if I if you think I'm not spiritual, it's probably even worse than what you think. Probably 15 years ago or so, there's several things happened right on, kind of real close together that devastated me, and I felt betrayed by God and rejected, and then some of the church difficulties that we've had before that and had after that were pretty painful for me. Some of them split our family, and then this last one again was really difficult. Is another somewhat of a divide in the family as well. It brought me to a new low. And some time ago, I started going through some of the messages that I'd preached years ago. And I came to this one, and it really spoke to me. I was shocked how backslidden that I really am. But anyway, the message this morning is one I'd shared years ago, and I think it's an answer to some of the struggles that I face and where I'm at. I've remodeled it some. I've titled it A Few Thoughts on Thoughts. So if you would turn with me to Ephesians 3:14-19. I'd just like to say I'm saying that to say that this message is being preached to myself, and if you just get to listen in on it, if you get anything out of it, you can thank the Lord for that. But Ephesians 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 14 through verse 19. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So in verse 16, he says this, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So how does this happen? How are we strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man? And then again in verse 19, it says that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. How do we become filled with all the fullness of God? I believe it's through our minds. through the things that we think about. So as I said this morning, I'd like to share a few thoughts on thoughts and the importance of our thought life. You know, in reality, we are not what we think we are, but what we think we are. Do you understand the difference? Our thoughts determine who we are and what we become. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Our thoughts make us. They are the silent builders on the temple of our character. Our character is a result of our thoughts. Whether our lives shall be full and helpful or cruel and hurtful depends upon our thoughts, the things that we think upon. Our thoughts also reveal the condition of our heart. If we want to know the true state of our heart, all we need to do is stop and think about the things that we think about the most. If you'll turn with me now, I'd like to look at Mark chapter 7. You can turn with that with me if you like. There's a couple of verses there. Mark Mark 7:21-22 say this, "For," and this is Jesus speaking, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness." You see how these evil things are first manifested. The first is things that are within the heart, and it comes out in our thoughts. We think about those things, and then evil thoughts produce evil actions. And likewise, a spiritual heart will also produce spiritual thoughts, and spiritual thoughts produce spiritual actions. So out of our heart come our thoughts, and out of our thoughts come our actions. So if the thoughts of our heart are only evil continually, we need a new heart. You know, I think sometimes Satan can just bombard us with evil thoughts as an attack. I'm not talking about that, but if our life continually just manifests evil thoughts, it indicates there's an evil heart, and we may not even be born again. We can never be filled with all the fullness of God until we are born again. Because it's when we are born again that God gives us a new heart and the ability to think new thoughts. Isaiah 36:26 says, "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh." And if our thoughts are evil continually, we need to come to the Lord and ask Him for a new heart. We need to be born again. This is a promise, I believe, of what God promises He will do when the new birth happens in our life, when we are born again. Hebrews 8:10 also says this, "For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." And when God writes His laws in our hearts, they will also be in our mind, in our thoughts, and then they will also be in our actions. And I'd like to turn to Romans 8 for a few verses there. Romans 8:5-7 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So here we see there is a battle. There is a war going on, a battle between two forces to control our mind. And if and whoever controls our mind also controls the destiny of our souls. It's a battle between our flesh, following the appetites of our bodies, and the Spirit of God. These two are mortal enemies. We can never please both of them at the same time. I'm sure some of you may have heard this story. I heard it as a young boy about a converted Indian, and somebody was asking him how he's progressing in his Christian life and his Christian experience, and he said, since I gave my heart to the Lord, he said, it's like there's two dogs inside of me that are fighting. They're just constantly fighting. And the person asked him, well, which one wins the fight? He said, well, the one that I feed the most. And that is what it is with our thoughts as well. Our flesh desires to be pleased, and the Spirit of God also wants to be served, and those two do not mesh together. We need, but the one that we feed is the one that grows. Webster says, our mind is made up of our thoughts. Our mind is a thinking and perceiving part of our consciousness. And God wants us to be filled with all the fullness of God, with who He is. You know, take this water here. It's not quite full, but, you know, if I would fill it half full of sand, we could put water in all the way to the top and it'd be running over, but it still would not be all full of water because there's other things in it. And it's the same way. If we want to be full with the fullness of God, these other things that are contrary to God need to come out. I had to think of, sometimes we may ask, well, you know, we've got work to do and other things. How can we be filled with the fullness of God? Do we have to? Do our thoughts always have to be on God? Years ago, and this was at another time in my life when I was away from God, I filled my life with things of the outdoors, and I really enjoyed bow hunting, made bows and arrows and those things, and I found that a lot of my decisions I made in life reflected my liking for hunting and outdoors. The clothes that I bought, most of them would have been earth tone. Those are kind of my favorite. Even just many of those things that I did were kind of geared towards that. And I think that's I was filled with the outdoors with hunting and things. And I think that's a lot of way. It is with being filled with God. I didn't necessarily just think about hunting all the time, but yet there's a subconsciousness in there that the decisions I made in life were a reflection of the things that I had on my mind or the priorities in my life. And that's the way that God wants to fill our mind. He wants to be that in our minds where the things that we do in life are either conscious or subconsciously because of Him. All right, now I'd like to turn over to Ephesians again, and this time go to chapter 4. I'd like to read verse 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Verse 17 talks about other Gentiles or unbelievers walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, what is vanity? A vain mind thinks about the things of this world, things of no eternal value. And if you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a whole list of things that are called vanity. And probably one of the messages that had changed my life more than anything else was a message preached by Jerry Mahora. I think some of y'all would know him. But it's a spiritual mind. And he went through this in a lot more in-depth than I will this morning. But the vanity of the Gentiles and the things that are... He went through the book of Ecclesiastes and looked at the things that are vanity. And I'll just name some of them things here. The things that the book of Ecclesiastes calls vanity. Things of nature. The sun, the wind, the rivers, the sea. All the things that are temporal, are not important. Not eternal. Things that are temporal, not eternal. Your nature is a gift of God. Are we taken up with nature? Or are we taken up with the one that created nature? You know, there's a difference there. We can enjoy nature two ways. We can enjoy nature for nature's sake, or we can enjoy nature because God created it, because it is a display of His handiwork and His greatness. Are our minds filled with hunting, fishing, camping, the great outdoors? In Ecclesiastes 1:14 says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, vexation of spirit. All the works that are done under the sun. Those things are, he calls vanity. That work, you know, the things that we're occupied with are pleasure, gold or silver, music, musical instruments, the wisdom of this world. All these things are going to perish. Eating, keeping up with the latest in technology. None of these things in and of themselves are sinful, but if that is what our mind feeds upon, is vanity. We are filling our minds with the vanity of the Gentiles. And then in 18 and 19, we see the result of filling our minds with that vanity. Being past feeling, have given themselves over, in 18, having understanding darkened, and Brother Reuben talked about that this morning, about light and dark. This is how their understanding is darkening. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. There again, you know, it first begins in our thought process, in the things that we fill our mind with. And then it leads to our understanding becoming darkened, and then into evil actions. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So how does he do that? How does the God of this world blind the minds of them which believe not? It's by filling their minds with vain things. The pursuit of money, pleasure or sports, food, newspapers, TVs, radio. You know, a lot of these, all these things, earthly things, things of vanity, things that have no value in eternity. And the result of that is blindness and a life alienated from God. If we are defeated in our moral life, lustful and impure thoughts, actions or covetousness, pride or any sin, it all starts right here in our thoughts. It begins in our thoughts, even as believers. But God is not so concerned about the other Gentiles as He is about the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, we tend to think that a vain mind is a mind that thinks evil things. But that's not necessarily true. A vain mind is one that continually thinks on empty earthly temporal things. God wants our minds to be filled with the fullness of Him. You know, we have jobs in this world. We have responsibilities. We're in this world, and God has given us things to do in this world. Things that take thought. We have to think about our work. We have to think about how we're going to do this or that, or the responsibilities that we have. And God does not ask us to be so heavily minded. We are of no earthly value. But where does our mind go when we have a moment, or when we have our, when our duties and responsibilities are taken care of? Where does our mind go to then? Does it go to God, or is it still down on the things of this world? Where we are spiritually is determined in a large degree on our thought life. We cannot fill our minds with earthly, temporal, fleshly things and think we will grow spiritually. What we feed grows. Just like the Indian was talking about the dog that he fed, the one that he fed the most is the one that grew. Years ago, one of the ministers in the church there in South Carolina started making signs, and one of the signs that he made was this, that said, if you fill your mind with trash, don't be surprised if you end up in the dumps. And that one has always stuck with me. Now I'd like to go on there in Ephesians 4 and look at verse 20 to 24. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Going back to verse 20, it says, but ye have not so learned Christ. Have we learned Christ? Ye have not so learned Christ. So how did Christ live? In Hebrews 1:9, it says that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Yet we also read in Isaiah 53 that he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus was treated very, very unfairly. He was wounded, he was bruised, he was oppressed, he was afflicted. And it wasn't for what he did, but it's because of what we did. He was treated very unfairly. On top of that, in Hebrews 4:15, it says that he was tempted in all points as we are. Yet we just read that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. I believe he had more joy in his life than any other human being. So how in the world is that possible? How is it possible that Jesus could suffer all this from humanity? And still, and I think I failed to make a point here. He was tempted in all points as we are. He was tempted with discouragement, just like we are tempted. He was tempted with rejection, just as we are tempted. He was tempted with self-pity, desiring to have the things that we don't have. But, you know, in spite of this, he was joyous. And the only way that that was possible was through the grace of God. We read the in Luke 2, we read in the beginning of his life that the grace of God was upon him. And in Hebrews, we read that that by the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. So I believe the grace of God was on his life, his whole life through. And that's how he was able to overcome the discouragement or rejection or self-pity. And it's that same grace of God that he makes available to us. Jesus, when he came to this earth, did not bring with him a power that we do not have. He stripped himself of all of that. And when he came to this earth, he lived by the power that he wants to give us. Otherwise, when he tells us to follow him, it would only be a taunt. It wouldn't be a command. But it was by the grace of God. But I believe the first part there in Hebrews 1:9 there read that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. The first part of it says he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And that was the secret of the joy in his life. And it had to be that he recognized those thoughts of discouragement, rejection, and self-pity and so on as iniquity and rejected them. He did not allow his mind to dwell on those thoughts. When he was tempted, he rejected them. And then verse 22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So how do we put off the old man, our former conversation? The next verse tells us, says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Our life will never change unless our thought life changes. Wrong behavior is a result of wrong thought patterns. In Romans 12:2 says, to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And the definition of renew is to make new again, to renovate or remodel. And that is what God wants us to do. God wants our mind, I believe, to be the same mind that Adam had when he was first created before he fell. So how do we, how are our minds, our lives transformed by the renewing of our minds? How do we renew our minds? In Psalms 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So this is one of the ways that our minds can be cleansed. You know, all that filth that is in our mind, our old nature, is by reading the word of God and taking heed to it. It's more than just reading, it's taking heed to it. In John 15:3, Jesus said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There again we see the cleansing power of the word of God. In John 17:17, Jesus is praying this to the Father. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if we want to know the truth, if we want our lives to be changed and built upon the truth, we need to go to the Word of God. Then Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. I think it's speaking about the church. But there again is the Word and being sanctified and cleansed through the washing of the water of the Word. So our mind is renewed by washing it with the Word and by filling it with the Word. Maybe a side note on that. I might add this to it, that it takes more than just knowing what the Bible says. We can take this book and we can study it like a science book or a math book or a history book. We can study it, put verses together, and build doctrines. We can even preach great sermons from it. But unless it brings us into a relationship with the author of this book, it really doesn't do us any good. And then to a life of obedience to the Word of God, to what the author wants us to live our life. I'm challenged by the thought when I think about that. Just remember that the ones who most knew the scriptures back in the time of Jesus, who knew what the scriptures said, or who were the most familiar with it and studied it the most, were the ones that were behind crucifying Jesus, having Jesus crucified. So it takes more than just a knowledge of what the Scripture says. We need to look beyond that and to allow it to bring us into a relationship with its author. When we come to God through His Word and His Holy Spirit and fill our minds with God, it washes out the vain thoughts and our mind is renewed. We begin to think like God created us to think. And I like to think that we begin to think like God thinks. I think is it 2 Peter there, where it talks about we're given many precious promises that by these you might be partakers of His divine nature. So when we are partakers of His divine nature, it's not really an effort to do the things that God wants us to do, because it's our nature. You know, I'm melancholy by nature, and it don't take any effort at me at all to become depressed or think about negative thoughts, because it's part of my nature. But it's a nature that needs to be changed and renewed. The things that come to us naturally, it's easy for us to do it. And that's what God wants to happen into our lives. He wants to put His nature within us. And I like to think that we'll begin to think like He thinks. Or at least we'll at least begin to view life in the light of eternity. Then in Romans 12:2, it also says that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I see a progression to the things that as we think. First, we think, you know, there's the good things of life that God would have, maybe the things that God would have us abstain from. But then as it progresses, the acceptable and then the perfect will of God. It's not just what we shouldn't do, but what we should be doing. But I see in that there's a growth in our mind becoming more and more like Christ. But this is a must for victorious Christian living, to have our minds renewed. And this takes an effort. It's not automatic, but it takes an effort in our part. 1 Peter 1:13 says, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. So that is something that we are called to do, to gird up the loins of our minds. You know, when our minds are running here and there and all over the place, we need to pull them things together and gird up the loins of our mind and be sober. Begin, fill our mind with things of God in eternity. Colossians 3:1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. So there again, it is something that we are called to do. We're to seek those things above. That's a conscious effort. A conscious decision that we make in seeking those things that are above, and then setting your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You know, setting affection on things of the earth just comes natural. That's natural for our our flesh in our old man. But we are to set our affection on things above. And then in 2 Corinthians 10:5 it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, when our mind goes here and there and all over, as we bring those things together, we need to bring them, every thought, to the obedience of Christ. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but have you ever been, when you're highly disturbed or maybe misunderstood, there's church difficulties, or there's other things going on in your life, and you find your mind just going in circles. Has anyone ever done that? You just never get anywhere. Your mind just goes in circles. Well, God wants us to bring our mind into captivity through the obedience of Jesus Christ, we need to capture our thoughts, and that takes a conscious effort. Thoughts that produce wrong feelings and attitudes have to be dealt with and brought into obedience to Christ. We take our thoughts and bring them to Christ and ask Him to help us think thoughts that produce feelings and attitudes that are like His. You know, this is something that God wants us to do. Come to Him. And I think sometimes He allows those things into our lives so that we see our need of Him. And as our mind, you know, we have difficulties, and our mind goes in circles or it goes here and there. You know, we see that we need to pull these things together and bring them to the obedience of Christ and ask Him to help us think things that He would think. You know, if we're hurt, we need to bring our thoughts of bitterness and unforgiveness to Christ and allow Him to fill us with His love and kindness for others. God offers an invitation for all of our hurts, our thoughts of bitterness and unforgiveness. In Hebrews 4:16, He tells us, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need." This is an invitation that is open to us 24/7 to come boldly unto the throne of grace, because we do need grace for God to help us overcome our negative feelings, our negative attitudes, our bitterness, our resentment, and all of those things. We can't do that of ourselves, but the grace of God is there, and He wants to help us. He wants to exchange our thought of bitterness and unforgiveness into thoughts of forgiveness and graciousness. And so we may think, well, maybe He doesn't know what we're going through, but just remember all the rejection and things that He felt. And in Hebrews 2:17, two verses 17 to 18, that challenged me, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." You know, Jesus knew as God, we may think that God would not understand what we are going through. Jesus saw the importance of emptying Himself of the power of God, and becoming a man just like us and being tempted like we are, so that He is able to understand what we're going through. None of us can come to Jesus and tell Him, "You don't understand. My situation is different. You don't understand." Jesus understands what we are going through. He was tempted in all points like as we are tempted. And because He was willing as God to do this, He did this for us, so we know that He cares about us. And because He lived His life as a man, He understands. In closing, I'd like to look at a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Is just a short verse. It says, "Rejoice evermore." Now, this is not just a suggestion that God has given us for us to think about, but it's a command: rejoice evermore. And this command is impossible to obey if we have negative thoughts, thoughts of discontent, or thoughts of dissatisfaction. So God knows the importance of our thought life, and He gives us a standard to judge our thoughts by, and we'll look at that in Philippians 4:8. But to rejoice evermore, this is a challenge for me, and something that since I've been looking into this more, that I have endeavored to to do is to be thankful, to rejoice in. There's all kinds of things to rejoice in a melancholy temperament. In a negative mind, can think of all the negative things in life that aren't just like we would like for them to be, or the things that could be. But God wants that mind to be renewed, and one way to do that is look at the good things in life. We are blessed. I'm sure Reuben and Aubrey could tell us much more how blessed we are after the trip that they took. And you know, we are blessed above probably anybody in this world. With not only do we have the Word of God, the way to eternal life, but we're blessed with a good life of ease. We really are. We have food to eat, clothes to wear, and a lot of the people that I'm sure Reuben and Aubrey met and talked to, they live a life of poverty and a life of misery with no hope of any change in eternity, an eternity of life and misery. And God help us to, when we begin to have negative thoughts, and that God help us to bring those thoughts and bring them captive to under the power of Jesus Christ. All right, in closing, let's look at Philippians 4, verse 8. Gives us a standard to judge our thoughts by. Oops, I'm not there. I got the wrong place here. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. So that is something that we need to lay beside our thoughts. Is our thoughts true, or what we're thinking about, is it true? You know, some things may be true, but as we go on, it's not. They may not be lovely. They don't pass that test, so we need to reject it. But some things are. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So that is what God wants our thought life to be like. And that thought life will renew our mind. And I believe we will begin to see things in the light of eternity and see things as God sees them. And I'd like to end with the verse just previous to that. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.